Just going to read Psalm 100 this morning. It's titled this, surprise, surprise, be thankful. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations. Amen. Amen. I got our verse for the day. Our verse for the day. You can see that. I'm going to be like a good teacher this morning, and we're all going to say this all together. Okay? As long as you can see it. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Amen? Amen. What is the key in this verse? What is our key? Make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Is that your goal? Is that your goal in life? To make yourself pleasing to him. Dick and Claire, so why don't you guys come up here right now? Claire's is going, what's going on? Yeah, you guys are in trouble. This verse here, you guys are not pleasing to him. No, that's not true in the least. You guys were gone. They were gone on holidays with Phil and Kathy. And they wanted to lessen the burden because Dick had been driving bus for how many years?
Seven and some years
of driving bus. And this past year, after last year, he retired. So they kind of wanted, he was getting the itch to be driving bus again. And that time was coming along. So they went away on a holiday, on a break. Do you feel rested?
Yes.
Yes. He says hesitantly. Because if you know Dick, Dick is always about getting involved in doing stuff. The same with Clarice. You guys are always involved in stuff, always giving, always loving people. And so we want to recognize that we love you guys, and for all your service in that way, that you give to our family and you give to other people. So we want to say thank you, and we love you. Thank you very much. And just a token of our appreciation, don't go away, it's a small car. No. It's just a token of appreciation. So thank you, you guys.
We love you.
Amen. If you had a bulletin this morning, you should see in your bulletin a green sheet. Hopefully you have that green sheet. If you don't have one, grab that green sheet. And this is all our small group times and meetings this year. So you'll notice a few things have changed. We have four groups that are now meeting on Wednesday nights. Wednesday night seems to be the night. So if you want to meet together on Wednesday nights, you have the option of meeting together with Curtis and Hillary, or with Lynette and myself, or with Daryl and Wayne, and they're going to meet here at the church, and or with Dick and Clarice and their crew. And they all start at, that's not true. Two of them start at 7, and two of them start at 6:30. So depending if you want dessert or meal, you may want to go to the ones at 6:30. The other ones don't offer that benefit. They offer dessert. I'm just kidding. What's that? Yes, and my wife is going, what about the other nights? Be quiet. She's saying, move along. Pat and Gary, they meet on Sunday nights at 7. And then there is the MAPS group, which is led by James and Benny, Kari and Emily. And they meet on Thursday nights at 6:30. And then Pastor Larry is Thursday nights at 7. And on there, they're meeting at now in Krista's place. So grab that sheet. Be part of a small group this coming year. What are we talking about today? We're talking about pleasing God. When I went to Bible college in Regina, and I started serving in one of the Alliance churches there. Regina has many Alliance churches, but it was where my uncle was pastor. And so I started serving in that church, and I started serving on the worship team. And I was kind of nervous because it was about 200 people, and it was like, okay, how can I do this? And one Sunday they said, well, Shannon, why don't you choose and pick everything for the following Sunday? And I was as nervous as anything because it's like, okay, do they know the same songs I know? Are they going to sing it well? It was the whole kit and caboodle. So they were like, yeah, you choose the songs, you direct us, you run the practice, and then Sunday mornings you run everything. And I'm like, this is not good. So I chose some songs, and we got to practice, and immediately, just like instant, it was like, well, we started singing these songs, and everyone's going, we don't know these songs. And I'm going, you don't know these songs. These songs are older than me. And so we struggled through practice, and everyone's like, well, I don't know if we want to sing these songs. People won't know these songs, that kind of thing. Came to Sunday morning, and it was amazing. The Sunday morning service was amazing. We had a great time of music ministry. And it was amazing because my pastor came up after we finished our worship set, and he's just like looking at me like, what? Who are you? And what possessed you? Because during the service, what I had done is one of the songs I'd implemented in, I wanted people to move. You know what that I mean by move? I mean kind of like dance a little. So, and it wasn't like, you know, we're going to do the jive or anything like that. But it was just simply, it was turn one way, turn the other. That was it. But it was to free ourselves from the inhibitions that we naturally put in place. Most people don't like to draw attention to themselves. But when it comes to worship, when it comes to a Sunday morning when you gather together as the church, you are here for one reason only, and what's that? It's to worship God. That's why we gather. If it's any other reason, it's wrong. If you and I are coming because we're looking for a fix for the week, wrong reason. Because it's not about us when we come to worship, it's about who? It's about God. We should come prepared already through the week to worship Him. And that's what worship is all about on Sundays. And that is what? Pleasing Him. That's what worship is about. It's about pleasing Him. After that Sunday, I got down. Well, after, it was actually after we did the set, and the pastor had said that to me. I've never experienced this before, but I sat in my seat, and I just cried. I just cried. Well, Lynette's going, that's nothing different. He's like a big teddy bear. But I just cried because I had this overwhelming sense that God was pleased, that He was pleased with me. Is God pleased with you? Is He pleased with us? Do you get that sense? Does that come over you when you've served Him, or you've loved Him, or you've loved somebody else, or you've served somebody else? Have you just given it all? That's about pleasing God and knowing and feeling and sensing that His favor is upon you because you've loved Him so well. Is that a reality for us? Today we celebrate what? Thanksgiving. We give thanks. What are we giving thanks for? For friends, for family, for a roof overhead, for food. What are we giving thanks for? We are giving thanks because we have a God who created us, who loves us, who gave his very life for us. Not because of what he had done, but because of what we had done. We caused a problem, a massive problem, a sin problem that brought sin and death into this world. And we had a father that said, you know what? I know you can't take care of it, but I'm going to. And gave his life for us. It was his son, Jesus, who gave his life to do what? To please his father. Jesus says to us, he says what? He says, be like me. The student is like the master. The student is not greater than the master, but he is like the master. Our goal should be to please God in everything we say or do. Thankfulness means what? What would be your definition of thankfulness? Everyone has their own definition of what thankfulness is, their idea, their picture, how you understand it, but here's a dictionary definition of thankfulness from freedictionary.com. Thankfulness is being aware and appreciative of a benefit. Being thankful is being aware and appreciative of a benefit. We've received a great benefit. We've received life. If we have received Jesus, we have life. A second definition of thankfulness is what? An expressive or expression of gratitude. When we come together on Sunday mornings and gather as a church to worship God, we are expressing what? Gratitude. Thankfulness. Just not on Thanksgiving weekend, but on every day that we live. We should be expressing thankfulness. Every Sunday we come together, we express our gratitude for what Jesus has done. And not just for what he's done, but for who he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. If you got your Bible, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. We have the Apostle Paul, and he is the one that's been ministering and established the Corinthian church. And from what you can recall, what was the history of the Corinthian church? There's one significant story in here that most people remember about the Corinthian church. What was it? Background, the city of Corinth was what? A Gentile city, Roman city. It was a famous city, a lot of economy, a lot of industry went through that area. A lot of people crossed through Corinth from different cultures. So Corinth was a main center. It was also a main center for what? Worship, specifically idol worship. And what we read in the letters to the Corinthians is a church that has been established by Paul and has been growing and has been reaching into the broken community around them. And what have they been doing? They've been reaching in, sharing the gospel, and bringing people out of brokenness to life with Jesus. We tend to read Corinthians and we focus on the negative things. Because in Corinthians we read, and I think it's about chapter 1, verse 5, Paul starts talking to the Corinthians about an individual. And this individual has been sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul writes to that church and expresses it in not so strong terms 4 times. This should not be. This should not happen. And remove that man from the body. Get rid of him. Why does he say this? Because it's not pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to him. And so we have in the book of 2 Corinthians, we have a follow-up letter to the Corinthian church that has done exactly that. They removed the man from their church. In hopes of what? In hopes that he will come to his senses, that reconciliation would happen, and that he would seek the forgiveness of God, and then once again be pure and holy and come back and be welcomed back into the fellowship. Paul talks about something about yeast. What is it about yeast that Paul talks about? What is yeast, all you bakers? What's yeast? What does it do? What?
It's a leavening agent.
It causes things to what?
Rise.
Right? Paul tells the church, he says, get rid of the what? The yeast. Because it's affecting your body. Get rid of it. And he says this on what day? He says it on Passover. People have been coming together, and this gentleman's been coming to the church, and he's been in the church on Passover, worshiping God with everybody else. What's the significance of Passover? It's a remembrance when God delivered the Egyptians, right? Or delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, from Egypt, right? But then it came to take on a different significance later on. When Jesus was upstairs in the room with his disciples, they celebrated the Passover, and he said what? This is the new covenant. Established by my blood and my body. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but Jesus was going to give his life on the cross. But he said, do this as often as you gather together in remembrance of me. Okay? So gather together, remember me, do the Lord's Supper, the Passover. But what's the celebration of the Passover? Salvation. Passover is salvation. The Israelites were delivered out of Egypt. Jesus died on the cross for you and me so that we might have freedom and life everlasting. That is, Passover is a celebration of salvation. So this man has been coming to church and continues to come into the body of believers celebrating Passover. What's the significance of this? He's bringing his defilement to a body during a time that we are supposed to be pure and holy and pleasing to God. So he says, remove him. He is not to be here in this joining, in this fellowship at this time. So we are supposed to seek to be pleasing to him. The Apostle Paul has 3 motivations for ministry when he's talking to the Corinthian church and to any of the churches that he talks to. He says there's 3 things. He says we should fear the Lord, we should love Christ, and we should pay attention to the commission of Christ. So we should do these three things. How does this work into the whole idea of this man that's been in their fellowship who has intentionally, knowingly, as a believer, expressed his faith and his belief in God, in Jesus, but intentionally does the opposite, walks the other way, that everybody can see, everybody knows, everybody observes, but they keep on welcoming him into that fellowship? He's a believer. That's the one difference. Paul says, I know you're going to walk amongst non-believers, and you can't get away from that in this world. That's the way it's going to be. But Paul isn't talking to non-believers. He's talking to someone who proclaims a belief in Jesus and following him and is openly committing sin against God. He says that one should be removed from the fellowship because this is pleasing. He's not pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, we read a couple of things about what is to compel us when we reach into brokenness. We are not, first of all, to hold on to our brokenness. We are to let it go. That's what it means to be transformed and transported from an old man to the new man. From the old life to the new life is a transformed heart. And our goal should not be to pleasing ourselves, but pleasing who? Pleasing God. So therefore, Paul says, therefore, whether we are away or at home, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. What's our aim? What's our goal? In the story, we have in Joshua, chapter 6 and chapter 7. Of Joshua, you can turn there in your Bible. We have chapter 6 and 7. Joshua takes over for who in ministry? Who does he take over for? Moses. So Joshua is leading the Israelites into the promised land. And where is the first place that they go to? Jericho. And you're familiar with the story of Jericho? What happens? God instructs them to attack Jericho. No. He says, I want you to walk around the city, and I want you to blow your horn. Once every day for 7 days. Until the seventh day, what are they supposed to do? What's that? They're supposed to walk around 7 days, seven times. And then they blow their horns at the very end. And what happens? The walls of Jericho fall. They take their 40,000 men army and they clean the place. And Jericho's conquered. There was a man by the name of Achan. Translation of his name? Anybody? Trouble. That's his name. Trouble. There's a man who is in the army of Joshua, the Israelites, and they go in and they do what they're supposed to do, but there was an instruction by God that said, do not take anything set aside to God. Gold, silver, whatever. Because it is first fruits are given to God. What's first fruits about? Anything that we receive. The first person we honor with what we have is who? Is God. This is first fruits. This is Israel's first battle. Going into the promised land, God gives them specific instructions that when you go in and when you conquer the people, All the spoil and the loot is dedicated to who? To God. What's Achan's sin? He goes, oh. He goes, that's kind of nice, Sylvia. I like that sweater, that nice robe. You're dead, by the way. And I come along and I take the robe off of you and I put it in my pack. It's a beautiful robe. It's immaculate. He grabs some silver shekels and he grabs basically a 50-pound gold bar for himself. Well, what happens? The Israelites, after they've finished disposing of everything and cleaning up Jericho and destroying it thoroughly, they go on to Ai. And they see the town, and it's substantially smaller than Jericho. Doesn't have the fortified walls, doesn't have any of that stuff. There's fewer people. And Joshua is told, go to Ai. Well, truth be known is that Joshua, as the leader, knows that they are supposed to go into the promised land and conquer the people. So they go to Ai. They decide to take between 2,000 and 3,000 men instead of 40,000. This gives you an idea of how big Jericho is and how small Ai is. So they decide to do this. And they go and they conquer Ai. Not. What happens? They lose. 36 men die. And they are chased away from Ai. They don't take the city. Now, if you're Joshua, what are you doing? This does not make sense. God told us to go in and conquer the land, and that the land was ours and it was promised to us, so we're doing what God tells us to do. But things don't work out. Ever had that happen? At those times, that is a time to what? Stop and ask God what's going on. What's happened? And Joshua does that. They stop and they pray. They put ashes on their head. They tear their robes. They lament before God. And God says, get up, Joshua. There's sin in the community. And what was the sin? Achan. Achan had taken loot that was dedicated to God, kept it for himself, and it caused the defeat of Israel. With Ai. Any questions? Any questions going through your thought process? Anybody going, how is that fair? Why is the community held responsible for that man's sin? Because they were dedicated the whole body, the whole people to God. The whole entire community was dedicated to God. And said, we will follow you. You will be our God. We will be your people. But one man causes the downfall of a nation. Implications? Application. Why did they fall? Because they weren't pleasing to him. Why does the church, seemingly in this world, we are the church, seem weak, maybe sick, failing to push back the darkness? Because maybe there's an Achan amongst us. Maybe several. Maybe thousands. We have to ask, are we being pleasing to him? Because there is a corporate responsibility here, a corporate accountability. And this is what Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about. He says, that man that is being sexually immoral, you guys are trying to protect him, and you want to protect him. Maybe he's an influential member of the society. Maybe he's a good giver. Maybe, you know, he's a new believer. And he doesn't know any different. And instead of being harsh and correcting him, we'll just let him continue on, and everything will be okay. Paul says you need to remove him. Because if you don't remove him, you will not have God's favor. God's favor will not be upon you. Our natural tendency as human beings is what? We want everybody to get along. We want everybody to love one another. We don't want to enter what? Conflict. Who likes conflict? Hey, Marty, he likes conflict. No one likes conflict, usually. But when you're presented with a situation where there is open sin in the body of Christ, Paul says you need to confront it. Because what will happen is one man can bring down a nation. Just like Achan did. Is there just one story in the Bible about this? Is this just an isolated incident? No. How many of you remember who Phineas is? Phineas. Phineas O'Malley from Ireland. No. Phineas, Numbers 25. Phineas is the son of a father who is a son of Aaron. Who is Aaron? Aaron was of the priestly set in Israel. He was a brother of who? Ooh, Moses, right. Phineas, there's a situation that comes about, and you read it in Numbers 25, and Moses and God get together, and the Israelites have been doing what? Worshipping idols. Engaging in sexual immorality. Doing all this stuff. Especially after what? They'd been delivered from Egypt. And they engage in this stuff. And God says, Moses, set these men aside because they're going to be what? Executed. From what I read, God is a loving God. Why would he do that? Because a little kernel of yeast infects the whole loaf. Brings down the whole community. And we read about God. God is a loving God, a forgiving God, but he's also what? A jealous and just God. He's serious about what he commands, what he demands. He wants us to be pleasing to him in everything. So Phineas, as Moses and the community have been corrected, and they're at the tabernacle, and they're openly weeping and lamenting what they've done, and that the leaders have been killed, and it's the afterwards, and they're all collected together. A man by the name of Simeon, an Israelite, comes along with his girl, Cosby, who is who? She's a Midianite. And in front of the whole crowd, he takes her into his tent. And what do you think happens? For the purpose of you know what? Phineas, the one zealous for God, takes a spear, follows them into the tent, and does what? drives the spear through Simeon and Cosby in one stab. What happens? Does he get condemned? Corrected? Stoned? No, he gets commended. Why? Because Phinehas put an end to the wrath of God upon his people. Because he was zealous for the things of God, what God cares about. Well, this doesn't seem right that he killed two other people. How many people died because of Simeon and Cosby and all the other leaders of Israel during that time? 24,000 people. 24,000. Because we want to indulge in our vices, our desires, our wants, and not God's. What's our goal? Is our goal to please Him? This is Thanksgiving. Where's the thanks in this? Well, these stories were given to us as what? Reminders, warnings, lessons. To do what ought not to be done and to do what ought to be done. What is shocking in this as I read this is this whole idea of corporate responsibility for one another. Paul uses an illustration in Scripture and he talks about the church as what? The body. Right? You and I have this body that we operate. What happens when one part of our body is affected? That is maybe sick, that maybe gets dismembered, maybe gets disjointed. What happens? Does it affect anything else? The whole body suffers, right? Right? I've got this. Oh, that's a wound, eh? Got that, you know, fighting off warriors, Lennettes, all, you know, all that kind of, no. I got that from basketball. Coaching basketball. I'm running down the court doing the drills with my players, and they pass me the ball, but it's a little bit behind. And I reach back, and I get this poof, right on top. I totally dislocated it right there. And I'm like, I put the layup in, and I'm walking around going, why is my finger hurt? I look at it, and it was way more than this. And so what did I do? Well, I'm not going to stop the practice. I just put it back in place. But I had a good little headache. I had a good little pain. What happens when you get an infection? It spreads. You get a fever. It affects your whole body. Paul is trying to get through to the Corinthians is that if you allow this to happen, sin to openly roam in your body, everything will eventually be affected. And you will not be pleasing to God. You will not have the favor of God upon your life or in your body. There's corporate responsibility. The thing that we have in Christianity today that is a little bit different is what? It's about us. I look out for me, my individual. As long as I'm good with God, we're good. But that's not the case when we read Scripture. He says, yeah, you need to be good with God. You need to seek confession and ask forgiveness for your sins and that sort of thing. But there's also a corporate responsibility here. Because if you're doing what you should be doing and we're all doing what we should be doing, we will receive the favor of God. But if we, even just one of us, isn't doing what we're supposed to be doing, we should receive the wrath of God. But we say, well, I've got Jesus. We all have Jesus. But we read in Hebrews that God is the same today and tomorrow as what? Yesterday. So this does not cancel out just because Jesus gave his life on the cross. We have a corporate responsibility to one another. That's why Paul says, discipline. There's discipline within a body. There's correction within a body. And if that person doesn't receive that, then you are to dismiss them. Not have any interactions with them until they come back to the senses. Would you be thankful if a brother or sister came to you and corrected you? If you were going to miss the boat, would you be thankful to that brother and sister who came and gave you a word of correction? We should be. Because that is actually love, is it not? Because I care for your welfare, and I also care for the welfare of what? This body. This body. But who is Paul speaking to? He's talking to those who profess belief in Christ. He's not talking to the unbeliever here. He says, well, we actually welcome them and be part. Because we go into the world to do what? To get the broken and bring them back to health. But he who professes belief in Christ, that he's his Lord and Savior, this is a different matter. Everything should be about pleasing him in everything. So, we should be thankful that we have this fear of God, these stories of God's seriousness. We have a God that is not too small and not too high, that loves us, forgives us, cares for us, but he's also righteous and demands holiness and purity. Our selfishness has what? Consequence for others. Close with this. I read this, so I don't know this personally, but what I've read is people that are involved in SEAL teams. Maybe you know about this, Keith. SEAL teams. In the United States, they have SEAL teams. And it's kind of the penultimate of those involved in military, Navy, Air Force. But 90% of the people of the Army persons that apply to go into SEAL teams fail. 90%. It's an arduous task. It's a hard training. But the thing about it is the SEAL teams, one thing they know about each other is that they're not there for themselves. They're there for one another. They say, I'm not concerned about my back because I know my brother has it. Do we have our brother and sister's back? The SEAL's model is the last person a SEAL thinks of is himself. We value our brother next to us more than ourselves. We never have to cover our backs because we know our SEAL brothers will. Each one values the man next to him more than himself and is willing to die for a cause bigger than himself. This is what Paul is talking about. Is being a SEAL for Christ. For your brother, for your sister, for the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, 24, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but what? The good of the other person. And then Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, 3 to 5, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So then, so what? Many people, okay, so what, Pastor? What is it that I should be thankful for today? In Christ, the old things have passed and new things have come, Paul says. He says also, everything is from God. Amen? God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. We get to take part and have orders to get involved. We have a purpose in this life, and what's that purpose? To reconcile men to God and please God. Yes. Jesus became sin for us that we might become what? Right with God. That the kingdom of God is a family where we can love, support, encourage, and correct, knowing what right and wrong is as God defines them. What else are we thankful for? That Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Phineas, and Jesus took upon themselves to do the right things to save man from God's wrath and were zealous to do the will of God the Father. Phineas was rewarded. Do you know what he was rewarded with? It says in Scripture, the covenant of peace. The covenant of peace with God. Abraham was considered God's friend because of what? He willingly was going to offer his son as a sacrifice. God knew his heart, and he declared him righteous. And God does the same thing with Phineas. In what he did, he said he was righteous. Thank goodness that we don't have to run around with spears with one another. But we encourage one another to be right with God, with Christ. We have a great Savior that gave his life, that defeated the enemy, and we simply need to agree with his agenda and please him, obey him. So what? Will we allow man to be taken by sin and death following the lies of the enemy? We're here to reconcile man to God. Will we allow the enemy to take captives? Will I allow the church to miss the favor of God by allowing sin and disobedience to God's commands in my life and to afflict the church? Will I allow my brother and sister to sin without correction? Am I willing to live without the favor of God upon me and his church? Will I care for the things that Jesus cares about? And what does he care about? Glorifying the name of his Father and doing his will. So I guess we need to decide, do I want God's peace? Do I want his favor? I am thankful that Jesus came to this earth and gave his life for you and me so that we might have life eternal. I'm thankful for this church. We may be few, but we are strong. Be pure, be holy. We build together, we reach out to our community. We teach them, we show them who Christ is. We do the will of the Father, and that is to share the gospel. Will we openly sin against God and not do that? I hope not. When we refuse to do so, we're not being loving. We're not being loving to God, we're not being loving to our humanity, our community. Don't let the enemy cause you to be frozen with fear. Don't be frozen with fear. We have a God that is greater than our enemy. He's already won the war. We just have to fight this battle. Amen? Amen. Father God, we are thankful. I am thankful. I know this is not a popular message, but Lord, it is a sobering one. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the gentleman that penned this and that shared it, and that I was able to to read it and to share it with our family. Father, I pray that we would have your favor. I pray that we would not be complacent with sin and to do our own thing. But Father, that we would come into line with you and with your will, with your work. And that you would have your favor upon us as a church more and more every day. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done, who you are. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.